Luke 17, 11 through 19. Hear now this word of the Lord. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is God's word. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your word. Lord, what a treasure it is to us. And Lord, we ask now that you would take your word, take the humble and halting words of the preacher, and Lord, fill them with power of your Holy Spirit to change hearts and lives. Lord, take your word and press it into our hearts. Open our minds that we might understand. Lord, help us this day to hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Leprosy in its advanced forms is a particularly hideous and terrible disease. It affects the extremities in particular. Fingers and toes are rotted off. Ears and nose and lips deteriorate. They are missing in many cases. And it is this hideous nature of the disease, plus the fear of spreading it, that historically has sent lepers into isolation, has separated them from society. Leper colonies were prominent in the 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th century, where these people were consigned to live with one another away from society, where people didn't have to look at them and people weren't exposed to the danger of transmission of the disease. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46 lays down this law that the lepers should be put outside the camp. They're not to associate with the rest of the people. In fact, Leviticus 13 and 14 gives the regulations for leprosy and the different types. Now, we should say in Scripture that the word leprosy can cover a wide variety of simple things, from rashes and skin diseases to the terrible advanced cases of leprosy. But in God's law, he set the priest as the ones who were to examine these people. If you developed sores or a rash, you had to go to the priest, and he determined if you were to be excluded. Same token, if you had one of these minor diseases and were actually healed, or you were in some way healed of leprosy, you had to present yourself to the priest, and he examined you to see if indeed you were healed and could be readmitted into society. Our text today gives us an account of 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus. And even though it's a very brief account, there's a lot here. There's law. There's the grace of God. There's faith. There's thankfulness. And there's salvation. Let's look first at the law. It's pretty obvious. As Jesus and his companions were traveling down the road, they were getting ready to enter a certain city, and there were these 10 lepers, and you'll notice it says that they stood far off. That was the law. You could not come in contact with these other people. So they were close to the road, but they were far enough away to abide by the law and they had to holler out to Jesus in a loud voice. So they were abiding by the law and staying separate from the place where people would be traveling and not be infecting or causing others to worry. Secondly, we see Jesus telling these men to go and show themselves to the priest. They probably have some reservation about that at first, because the only reason they would go to the priest is if they were healed. But the law says to go and show yourself to the priest. That's what Jesus commanded, and to their credit, that's what they do. Which brings us to faith, really, faith in Christ. And I would say to you that it is before they leave to go, their first demonstration is when they call out to Jesus. Now, they may have seen from afar one of his miracles of healing. They may have heard accounts of Jesus and his ability to heal people. These were not the first lepers that Jesus healed. So they may have heard accounts of that. But their faith is such that they cry out to Jesus. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. They believe, they have faith that Jesus can heal them. But secondly, as we just said, Jesus doesn't really answer their question. He doesn't touch them. He doesn't say anything to them. He says, go and show yourself to the priest. And to their credit, they begin to go down the road to the priest. And something miraculous happens. They're healed. This is pointing up to us a very important principle, I think. The simple, childlike faith in and obedience to the commands of the Lord. What the Lord commands, we should do. These men asked Christ to have mercy on them. He told them what to do, and they did it, and they were healed. It sort of reminds me, I can't help but think of the story of Naaman, the Syrian, 2 Kings chapter 5, who was also healed of leprosy in the days of Elisha. And Naaman was the commander of the army of Syria, but he had leprosy, and he had come to Elisha because he heard that he could heal him. And Elisha told him, he said, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman got angry. He said, if washing is what I need, the rivers of Damascus are better. They're cleaner and clearer. Why do I want to go dip myself 7 times in this muddy river? But his servants prevailed upon him with these words. They said, Master, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Naaman came prepared to do a great thing. He brought his servants, he brought goods, he brought money. He was ready to do whatever to get rid of this disease. But the prophet says, go dump yourself in the river 7 times. And he's angry, but his servants prevail. And he goes and does it. And he's healed. Don't you think that these 10 men would have done just about anything to be rid of this disease? If the Lord had said, well, you need to do, you know, some acts of charity or penance or, you know, make some sort of sacrifice, don't you think they would be ready to do just about anything to get rid of this disease? And all he says is, go show yourself to the priest. They do that simple thing, and they're healed. There's a marvelous lesson here. Wonderful lesson. That we should always be ready to do that which the Lord commands, instead of making excuses, rationalizing our way around being obedient to the Lord. Just do what he asks us to do. There are blessings untold if we will just do that. And having said that, I must say that this is the biggest problem for lost people. This is the biggest problem for unbelievers. They will do many things Many of them seek to justify themselves in their own mind through their acts of charity, through their service to the poor, through their sacrifice in their personal life, in the manner in which they live their life, in their good works. They're ready to do a lot of things. Many of them are thinking today, even now, I'll be okay if there's a judgment. When I die, if such a thing is really true, I'll be okay because I've done this and this and this and this. But they will not do that one simple thing that the Lord asks. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They won't do that simple thing. They're ready to do all sorts of other things, but they won't do that. You see, what we need to understand here is this healing is from Jesus. Jesus is the one who does the healing. Their faith is simply the instrument by which that is accomplished. And Jesus is the one, the Lord is the one who lays down the means of salvation. It's very simple. It's too simple for some people. They feel they have to do something. They have to be involved. And the truth is they're not involved. Jesus Christ is the ground of that. Their faith, that simple act that God asks, is merely the instrument that he uses to effect that salvation. But this man, these 10 men were going to the priest, and something marvelous happens. They're healed. If they had that advanced form of the disease, can't you imagine walking down the road and looking at your hand and it's restored? Your fingertips are back. Your feet are healed. The sores and the oozing scabs on your skin are gone. And you look at your companions and their faces are restored and smooth. It says of Naaman that his skin was new like a baby. You know, don't you imagine as they're walking down the road and you're looking at your companions, you're going, well, what about my face? What's it look like? Oh, it's smooth. It's nice. Don't you imagine they started walking faster? For one thing, their feet aren't hurting anymore. They're hurrying to the priest. They're hurrying to get this pronouncement that you're clean. You can go back to your family. You can be back in society. You can be part of your town and your community and your family again. Don't you imagine they were in a hurry to get to the priest and to do that? But one turned back. One turned back and went back to Jesus. One came back and began to give glory to God, to give thanks, rejoicing for the healing that Jesus had done in his life. And he prostrates himself before Jesus in worship and gives glory to God. And Jesus has a question. I thought there were 10 lepers. Weren't all 10 healed? Where are the other 9? Has nobody come back to give thanks except this foreigner, this Samaritan that you Jews hate? Has no one come back to give thanks except him? You see, this one recognized the source of that healing, and he comes back to Jesus to give him thanks and praise. And this is, I think, a thing that's lost. Certainly lost on these people, these 9. Apparently he was the only foreigner in the group. These 9 who knew the law, who were the recipients of God's grace through the prophets and the law, who were part of God's chosen people, who went up to the temple before their leprosy and worshiped in accordance with the law of Moses. These ones who knew better, but they don't give thanks. This is a common problem among Christians. We're quick to pray and ask God to provide us with all manner of things, healing and sustenance and good things that we want out of life. But how quick are we to offer thanks? We hardly will mumble a little thanks over our food in the restaurant for fear someone might see us. You know, this still reminds me of Naaman a little bit. After his healing, he went back to Elisha. He didn't have to, but he went back. And he said to Elisha, "I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. And I will never again make sacrifices to any God but to the Lord." Something happened in Naaman, besides the leprosy being healed. He understood the power of God. You know, this is the problem. Many people take and take and take from God's hand, and they never understand that He's the Lord of the universe, that all these things come from His hand. Everything that you enjoy every day comes from His hand. J.C. Ryle said that the widespread thanklessness of Christians is a disgrace of our day. That was 150 years ago. No telling what he would say today. The thanklessness of Christians is a disgrace. You know, this is one of the key parts of this passage, I think, is thankfulness. But the lack of thankfulness is common to man. Paul says in Romans 1, even though men know there is a God, they neither glorify Him as God or give Him thanks. They take continually from His hand. They cry out to Him when they're in need. These nine men cried out to Jesus. They believed He could heal them. They acted in faith, and they go on their merry way. No thankfulness, no returning. You know, Paul's letters are full of thankfulness. Paul, whose life, most Christians would call a life of hardship and trouble. Oh, he was in jail numbers of times, beaten with rods and whipped and stoned to death one time and shipwrecked, and his letters just overflow with thankfulness. For what, you might say? Paul says in writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. To the church at Philippi, he wrote, do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You know, this is probably, as Ryle said, the disgrace of God's church. Oh, we pray. We pray for sick people. We pray for people who are having all sorts of difficulties. But how many times do we go back and pray a prayer of specific thanksgiving for those people for whom we prayed specific requests for healing, for various things, financial difficulties, spiritual difficulties, physical difficulties? Do we do that? Are we as thankful as we should be? Are you as thankful as you should be? Or do you take God for granted? Is God just supposed to do these things for us? Or is our life supposed to be just joy and happiness? And we only pray when things get out of the track a little bit. Is that the way it's supposed to be? Do you take God for granted? Do you take for granted the air you breathe until you have to have a machine to help you breathe? Do you take for granted the fact that you can get up out of this pew or your bed and walk where you want to go until you have to have help to walk? Do you take for granted good health until you're stricken with some kind of disease perhaps an incurable disease like these men had? Do you take all these things for granted? Or do you thank God every day for these things which he pours out upon you abundantly, day after day, week after week, minute by minute? That should be the mark of the Christian, to understand the source of these things. We enjoy them, but we should give God thanks without ceasing in all circumstances, Paul says. That should be what distinguishes his people. And this account is about thankfulness. And if you look at commentaries and listen to sermons, and that's what you're going to get. And that's what I've told you. But there's more here. There's a little bit more here. This Samaritan comes back and falls down in worship at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, "Arise and go. Your faith has made you well." What in the world does that mean? All 10 were healed. Jesus said that in his question, rhetorically. Weren't all 10 healed? Oh, of course they were. So they all 10 exercised faith in doing what Jesus said. What does he mean here that your faith has made you well? How does he single him out? Perhaps we get a little help if you've got a King James Version or perhaps some of the other versions in front of you. It says, they say, your faith has made you whole. He was made whole physically and spiritually. It's much more clear in the Greek. The word in the Greek that's translated has made you well or has made you whole is the word sozo, to save. Your faith has saved you. You see, there's more here. There's something else has happened in this man. He comes back and he recognizes Jesus. He is bowing down before him, prostrating himself before Jesus and giving glory to God. Isn't that sort of duplicitous for one who believes in one God? He has recognized Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that your faith has made you well, whole. Thayer's Greek lexicon says that all understand that the use of this word here refers to spiritual healing. I'm not sure that all agree with that, but I hope you understand that and understand what's happened here. Of course, they were all healed, and they were healed by their faith because they obeyed Christ. This man has come back, and something else has happened. Jesus has not only changed his skin, he's changed his heart. He's been saved. He comes and recognizes that Jesus is the source, not only of healing, but of life. This is, like we said about the healing, Jesus Christ is the ground of salvation. The faith is merely the instrumental cause of that. B.B. Warfield expressed it, and I want to be clear about this because I think people get confused about this. Warfield said, it's not strictly speaking faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. Jesus Christ is the ground of salvation. Warfield says the saving power resides exclusively not in the fact of faith or the nature of faith, but in the object of faith. We just asked these two men this morning, do you believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation as he's offered in the Gospels? In Christ alone, not in my faith, not in my works, not in the church, not in whatever, in Jesus Christ alone. Warfield says that the saving power of faith resides not in itself, but in the Almighty Savior on whom it rests. It is through faith, but it is all of Christ, entirely. And this leads us to the true motivation, the true driving force in the Christian's life for thanksgiving, for giving glory to God, because you were afflicted with a disease, worse than leprosy. You were a sinner. Your future was death and hell, and Jesus Christ, out of his mercy, delivered you from that. Why would you not give thanks every moment of every day for that? You didn't ask for it. You didn't deserve it. And you could not have had it except for Christ. How is it that people will not avail themselves of this wonderful gift? How is it that people don't recognize the disease that they have? They don't understand the damage that sin has done to them. Sin has disfigured them far worse than leprosy or any other disease that you can think of. It has eaten away at them spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. They are disfigured. They are grotesque. But they don't notice it because all the people around them look just like them. They act just like them. And they don't see their disease. They don't see their need. They will not cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me. Have pity on me, a sinner." Because they think they're not that bad. They live in a world that's full of sinners, and they don't see their need. They will not avail themselves of God's mercy. They will not do that one simple thing that God asks. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, you'll be saved. That's the promise of the gospel. Sozo, to save. That's what they need. All they have to do is ask and believe. They won't do it. So Jesus' question still hangs over this. What about the other nine? What about the others? Judgment hangs over them. They are suspended, as Edward said, like a spider over the pit of hell by one single thread. The sword of Damocles hangs over their head by a single hair, and they will not ask for help. What about them? What about those who take and take and take from God's hand? Because the scripture says that God pours out his blessings. He sends rain upon the just and the unjust alike. The unjust many times are blessed more than God's own people. And they don't offer him thanks. And they don't come to him, the source of true healing, the source of true wholeness. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, how can we do anything but offer up thanks and praise to you? Lord, moment by moment, day by day, you fill our lives with blessing upon blessing. Even in the midst of our trouble, Lord, if we look a centimeter past our nose, we can see your hand of mercy extended to us. Lord, how we thank you and praise you. Lord, you're a gracious and loving and compassionate God. And that mercy was never more apparent. That love was never more on display than at the cross when our Savior Jesus Christ suffered and died and bore your wrath in our place. Lord, how we thank you and praise you. Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of your people to be more thankful, to show before the Lord, before the world, before all, our great joy at being your people, Lord, to rejoice in your presence and to make it clear to those around us that we give you thanks, praise, and all glory for all that is done, Lord, and for those who do not know, who do not recognize, who do not give you thanks and praise, who do not do the simple thing of crying out, have mercy on me. Lord, open their eyes that they might see their plight, that they might see the danger in which they live moment by moment. Lord, that they might indeed cry out to you, that you might hear and change their hearts, that they might be saved. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.